Well, I think, as most of you probably know, we're having a short series looking at some of the one another statements in Scripture, which talk about how we should be treating one another. All these statements have something to say about how we relate to one another as believers, as members of God's church. Excuse me. They remind us, don't they, that we're not simply individuals who turn up on a Sunday. But as believers, we're part of the one church, part of Christ's body. We have a responsibility to one another in Christ. We've looked at what it means to love one another. And we saw there that we are to love one another in the same way that God has loved us. And that is through action. We're to demonstrate that love. Jesus demonstrated his love by coming to the cross and dying for our sins. He did something about the love that he had for us. And we're to do the same thing. We are to demonstrate our love to one another by what we do, the action that we do throughout our lives. And all of the other one another statements really are rooted and flow from this first one. We looked also, didn't we? We need to forgive one another. And again, we saw that we should forgive one another in the same way that God has forgiven us. We've been forgiven everything by God. And so the result is that we should be willing to forgive other people what they do to us. We've been forgiven so much, and yet we're asked in comparison to that to forgive so little, aren't we? We recognize that even so it can be difficult, but it is something we are still able and empowered to do through God's Holy Spirit. And ultimately, we saw, didn't we, that the ability to forgive is the mark of a true believer. Last week we came to look at how we should encourage one another and what that means, how we should support one another, how we should do our best to inspire confidence in one another, and how we should remind one another of the hope that we have in Christ. All of this so that the church might become more effective and productive. We saw back from 1 Thessalonians that we should use the prospect of Christ's return to encourage one another. To encourage one another to live for him on a daily basis. To encourage one another to witness to other people. To encourage one another to persevere, even through difficult times. To encourage one another and remind one another that we've got something far better to look forward to. Far better than anything this world has to offer. Well, this week, we move on to accept one another. To accept one another, which we find in Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, where it says this: accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. If you've got the ESV, it has welcome one another. If you've got other versions, it may say receive one another. What does this mean for us? What does it actually mean? Well, I suppose what it means is we need to be tolerant of one another. Or to put it another way, we are to bear with one another. As Paul says in Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And also in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, he says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Well, how do we do this? How does it work out in practice? Does it simply mean putting up with other people regardless of how they behave? Is that what he's talking to us about here? Well, I think the best way to understand this is to understand the context in which this was written in Romans here. And Paul's writing here to the church at Rome to encourage them in how they should be living. And what we find here, the context we find is really from chapter 14 onwards into this chapter 15. And it's all about different backgrounds. You know, one of the great marvels of the Christian gospel, the Christian faith, is that it brings people together from all sorts of backgrounds. It brings all sorts of different people under one roof. Now, people who might not even mix in normal society end up mixing together in the church. It can be people from different different social backgrounds, from different traditions and so on. All sorts of people. If you look around this morning, I suspect you can find all sorts of weird and wonderful people from weird and wonderful places and backgrounds. We are a diverse bunch of people, aren't we? That's what the church is. It's made up of all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds. Now, this, of course, can bring its own problems, can't it? And this was the problem facing the church in Rome. And that's why Paul writes to deal with this issue. And this verse in chapter 15, where he says in verse 7 of chapter 15, he says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." This is, if you like, the summary of what he's just been saying throughout chapter 14. You know, the New Testament church was made up basically of two groups, Jews and Gentiles. The Jews, of course, came from the Jewish tradition and background, and Gentiles were anybody else. So they came from all sorts of backgrounds. But the Jews came from a background, really, of strict religious observance. They had the law, and they were expected to be obedient to the law. That was the background they came from. Whereas the Gentiles generally were much more casual in their approach to their religious life. And this clash of traditions and practices was causing problems within the church at Rome. Now, it's important to understand that Paul here isn't dealing with people who are teaching false doctrine. It's not people who have gone completely wayward and were teaching error. But rather that there were disputes that had arisen because of personal conscience and conviction. He's dealing really with people at different stages of faith. That's what he's talking about here. Different understanding of perhaps Christian living. Paul doesn't regard the matters that he's referring to here as essential. Now, he might consider some of the people a bit naive in their thinking, but not harmful. And what Paul wants the church to learn is there needs to be tolerance and grace towards one another. Towards people who might not agree with us on disputable matters. Unfortunately, I guess most of us like to think that our view is right, and we fail to realize why everyone else is too stupid to understand it. But sometimes we disagree over things that are not essential, don't we? So I suppose we perhaps ought to think about, you know, which matters might be regarded as disputable and which are not. Now, I imagine here that we'll probably have disputes over what's undisputable. But anyway, what I'm going to suggest is that we start with the things really that are essential to our salvation, because these are the things that really matter. They cannot be regarded as disputable, because if they were, then we could never be sure of our salvation. Now, I realize that today there are plenty of people who would call themselves Christians who would argue over the essentials of salvation. But the truth is, if you deny the clear teachings of Christ, you cannot be a follower of Christ. There are things that are indisputable because they are clearly taught in Scripture as essential and essential to our salvation. And our statement of faith, if you like, deals with those things. But I'm just going to summarize it for you. What it is, we believe. There is one eternal Creator God who exists in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is absolute sovereign. All men have sinned and are under eternal judgment and destined for hell. But God himself came to earth, born as a man of a virgin, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lived a sinless life. He paid the price for our sins by dying on the cross, being buried, and then he won the victory over death by being raised to life on the third day. He ascended into heaven and now intercedes for his people before the throne of God. All who repent and put their faith in Christ alone will be saved, and given the gift of the Holy Spirit in order that we might live a life for God. One day Christ will return and take his church to be with him for eternity. The Bible is God's revelation and is the final matter, final authority on all matters relating to our faith. That's really a summary of our statement of faith, what we regard as the essential teachings of the Christian faith. Now, there are other things which appear to me in the Bible to be very clear, such as baptism of believers. You repent and you are baptized. The Lord's Supper, which we're commanded to partake in. Creation. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, not billions of years. But Christians sometimes disagree on these things. And although I think they're very important, they're not salvation issues. Then you come to perhaps even more disputable issues. Classically, the details of the Lord's return and the various views on how that's going to happen. Some people have some strange ideas about that too, don't they? But it's hard to be dogmatic on anything to do with that, because the Bible is not explicit on those things. And it's not essential. It doesn't matter how Christ returns. What matters is we believe Christ will return. And those things we perhaps shouldn't be dogmatic on. And actually, sometimes, as we mature in our faith, our understanding of these things might change. We might understand things in a different light. What Paul wants his readers to understand here, and for us to understand, is that we shouldn't break fellowship with each other over things that are secondary to salvation. The issue that the church in Rome was struggling with was what to eat or not to eat, and religious observance. Some of them thought it wrong to eat meat that may have been sacrificed to idols, and so they were vegetarian. They wouldn't eat meat at all. Others thought there should be special observance of certain religious holidays, whereas other people didn't see the need. What Paul says is these things are secondary, and we shouldn't fall out over these secondary issues. And what he does is he gives them some instructions in this chapter about how they ought to be behaving. So if you turn back to, for a minute, to Romans 14, we find the first thing he says there in verses 3 to 13 is don't be judgmental. Don't be judgmental. It's quite easy for us, when we think we're right, to become judgmental about people who disagree with us. And that's the wrong attitude for believers to have towards one another. And Paul here points out three reasons why we shouldn't be judgmental. In verses 3 to 4, he says, the other believers, we might not agree with them, but they have been accepted by God. They're genuine believers, they have been accepted by God. That's one reason why we need to accept other believers. He says, secondly, in verses 5 to 10, the other believers are sincere in what they're doing and they're trying to serve God. We might not agree with it. We might not think they're right in not eating the meat that was sacrificed to idols, but they're sincere in doing that. And he says, if that is what they truly believe, then actually for them to go against it would be for them to sin. So they're sincere in what they believe, in trying to serve God. Thirdly, he says, in verses 11 to 12, it's actually God they answer to anyway, not to us. It's God they answer to. It's not our responsibility to judge them. That's God's responsibility, not ours. So we shouldn't be judgmental. We should take care to we should be careful about how we treat, how we think about people who might disagree with us. Secondly, he says here in Romans 14, I know I'm really just rushing through and summarizing this, but that's all we've got time for this morning. Romans 14, verses 14 to 23, he says, don't cause others to stumble. Don't cause others to stumble. You see, he's saying, we have to watch ourselves as well. We shouldn't just do what we want with no thought to how it might affect other people. We should be careful that our behavior doesn't cause somebody else to sin. Now, there's a danger that this leads us, keeps us hostage to what other people want. You know, I don't like you wearing the color yellow, and if you do, it might cause me to sin. Well, that's just, that's not sensible, is it? So don't get the idea that this means that we have to do everything somebody else wants just because they want us to do it. What it means is we should be careful of not causing somebody to do something wrong by the way that we act. That's what he's really getting at. And again, he gives us some pointers here. He says in verses 14 to 18, recognize that what we do does affect other people. We have to think about the way that we live. And we have to recognize that other people might, if you're a more mature Christian, then somebody might look at you and they might decide to live based on how they see you living. So we've got to be careful that we don't lead other people astray by the way that we live and the things that we do. We've got to watch our own lives, guard ourselves. He then says in verses 19 to 21, try to build one another up, not knock one another down. We talked about this last week, didn't we? About encouraging one another. That's what we ought to be doing. Encouraging one another. If somebody's a bit, weak in their faith, if they're young Christians, you don't beat them over the head with everything that comes along. You encourage them. You help them to grow. You help them to mature. Where things are not essential, and we're talking about non-essential teachings, don't forget, you don't suddenly give them a list of things they ought to do and the way they ought to behave based on what you want. You encourage them to go to Scripture and to find out how God wants them to live. We're to encourage, not to knock each other down. And following on from that, verses 22 and 23, don't foist your personal convictions on other people. Again, if it's a matter which is not essential and that clear in Scripture, I know of churches, for instance, again, just talking about the Lord's return, there are some churches who say that membership is dependent on believing one particular millennial view of the second coming. I think that's wrong. You're forcing somebody to believe what you believe when it's not clear in Scripture. There are churches who do that, and I think that's the wrong way to go about it. These things are open for discussion. They're open for disagreement. And we shouldn't ever be so dogmatic that we foist our own personal convictions on somebody else. And the third aspect of this we find in Romans 15 now, verses 1 to 13, where he says, really, instead of pleasing ourselves, what we should do, again, is encourage one another. So we're not out just to do what we want, to please ourselves in the way that we live. That's what he says there in verse 1, isn't it? He says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good to build him up. That's what we're to do. And again, he gives us reasons for doing this. He gives us the example of Jesus in verses 2 to 4. Jesus brought glory to God in the way that he lived. And that's, again, how we should be living. And then in verses 5 to 13, the example of Jesus as a servant, serving one another, is how we should be living. You see, if you go back to verse 7 there again, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Yet again, what do we find here? As we have with love and forgiveness and encouragement, we are to accept one another as Christ has accepted us. Now, when we become Christians, we don't have it all right. We don't suddenly have all our theology sorted out and everything is in place as it should be. We grow, we mature, we learn. I've been a Christian 100 and so many years now, and I can honestly say, as I've matured in my faith, I've changed my mind on things. I don't anymore, generally speaking. You never know. But the point is, you know, we don't know it all. We don't understand everything. God reveals things to us as we move on with him, as we grow, as we mature. He shows us perhaps where we have got something wrong. But he doesn't do everything at the start. And God is patient with us. He's prepared for us to take time to mature in our faith. And that's what we've got to do too. We've got to be prepared for people to grow, to mature. We've got to be patient with people and encourage people. We are to accept one another as Christ has accepted us. Warts and all. Now, when we come to Christ, we come because we have repented of our sin and put our faith in him. And that's the starting point, not the end point. That's the starting point of becoming more Christ-like day by day. And we're to realize that we're not all at the same stage. You know, some people have matured in their faith. And you could be mature in your faith even though you've been a Christian a short time. Or you can be immature in your faith, even having been a Christian a long time. It's not the same thing. Don't think the number of years that you've been a Christian is necessarily an indicator of maturity of faith. It ought to be, but it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes we're still on milk when we should be on solids, as Paul writes to the Corinthians. But we need to understand we all mature at different rates in our Christian walk. And we need to be patient and to bear with one another and accept one another even through those circumstances. And what is the result of this in verse 7? It's in order to bring praise to God. It's in order to bring praise to God. You see, when we behave in this way, when we are accepting of one another, in spite of our failings, in spite of the fact that we don't always disagree, we don't always agree, that brings praise to God. Because what do they see? What do the people outside the church see? They will see a church that is doing its best to do what God wants and to be unified. And inside the church we'll see that we care for one another, that we actually do love one another, that we want to encourage one another, that we want to serve one another, that we want to build one another up. And that in itself will bring praise and honour to God. You see, to accept one another is to support one another in spite of our differences. Now again, this is not talking about the essentials of the Christian faith. This is talking about disputable matters, secondary issues. However important they may be to us, and a lot of them are, we are to accept one another in spite of those differences. We are to encourage one another, to support one another, to do what we can to build one another up. Perhaps even to lead people on to mature in their faith, where they may change their mind and come around to our right way of thinking. Who knows? But that's what we're to do. So let me encourage you this morning again, as we think about what it means, that we accept one another. Whatever background, whatever tradition, whatever way we've been brought up, whatever weird and wonderful wacky ideas we may have had, accept one another as Christ has accepted us and help one another to grow and to mature and to become the people God wants us to be.